We turn this evening once again back to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and to chapter 27. We've read already from 1 Chronicles. Of course, the Chronicles are the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And as they are the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, we are only just coming into David's reign. And therefore we will more and more take notice of what is written in the book of Chronicles as well as in the first Samuel. And those two things will sometimes run in parallel one with the other. But we're still consider at this time the time before David becomes king. So this 27th chapter, which we looked at somewhat last week, just the first few verses, and we'll look at a little more today. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and full months, 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant for ever." Amen. And we thank the Lord again for this reading. Amen. So turning back to this chapter of 1 Samuel then, chapter 27, we find David moving to Ziklag, which is a land belonging to the Philistines at that time, although it had been promised when the Lord brought the children of Israel into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, that Ziklag would be one of their borders and one of their towns. The time would come, of course, when it would become one of their towns. In fact, it would become a royal town belonging to the king in time to come, as we have just read here this evening. But I want to consider with you this, the remainder of this chapter, really going down from verse 4 and onwards, perhaps even verse 2 and onwards, because there it speaks about him going over to Achish. And I want to think about David's relocations, first of all, and then David's resources, and then finally David's raiders, and to draw some lessons for ourselves from the words of Scripture, as the Lord sees fit. First of all, then, David's relocations. We find that David now has said, and we were considering this last Lord's Day, that he says that there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Seems a strange thing, considering the Philistines were their arch enemy at this time, and that the battles which they had fought had been against the Philistines, and the Philistines were making forays into the land of Israel, and that they were taking away the stock and livestock of Israel, and that also that he should come to Gath, remembering, of course, Goliath was of Gath and David had been his slayer. But we find this is the second time that David has gone to Gath. The first time he went alone and sought to find some solace there, but the princes or the captains of Achish at that time, whether it was the same Achish or a different, because Achish is a word akin to the word Pharaoh, and so it could be a different Pharaoh, it could be the same Pharaoh, it could be a different Achish, it could be the same Achish, we can't really tell, but these times are not so far distant one from another, so probably it was the same. But here he comes, and he thinks this time to go to Achish, and not going and feigning madness as he had the first, allowing the spittle to run down in his beard, and Achish sending him his way and saying, "What have I to do with madmen?" But now he goes with 600 men, and he goes with a great troop as well as the men, because they take their families with them. And he comes to Achish, and Achish, presumably, it doesn't tell us quite what Achish thought, and of course we're not given the insight into people's thoughts at this time, but Achish certainly accepted him as coming, and no doubt would have known what was going on in the land of Israel, that Saul had sought to slay David, and that he was continually after him, and there was this battle going on between David and Saul, and that there was an enmity between them, and now he sees David as being something of an ally. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, kind of thinking. And so he accepts David and his troop to Gath, seeking to bring him over as an ally against Saul. So David comes, and it seems that at the first he dwelt at Gath, verse 3. He and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And we find that David's purpose, that Saul would stop following after him, came to pass, and Saul, when he heard that he had fled to Gath, he sought no more again for him. Saul wasn't seeking any more a fight with the Philistines, and so he just let him go there. Plus the fact he was out of the country, and if he had turned aside from Israel, turned his back on Israel, then he was no longer the threat which Saul had thought that he was, and therefore perhaps he thought that the matter at this point was over. But we have to ask the question, why is it that David has sought to relocate? The Lord had been with him at all times. Saul had come after him on a number of occasions. We know that he had sought to cover his feet in the cave, and David was there with his men. He had the opportunity to kill him, but he didn't do so. He just simply took the hem of his garment. And then on another occasion, he goes into the midst of the camp of Saul, right through all of the host of the men of Saul, and stands at his head and removes his spear and his cruse of water, and takes his way back to where he had come from, and was able once again to testify against the men of Saul, and to testify that the Lord was with David, and that David was free of any malice against Saul, that it was only the other way round. So what is it that's moved him now, after the Lord has delivered him on these number of occasions, to relocate and go back to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel? Well, we're going to think about those just for a moment. Perhaps when we consider the driving elements behind this decision, we have already spoken last Lord's Day about mental health and the pressure which was on him over all of these years, and being hunted from pillar to post, and having men against him, his own countrymen, who would give him up in a moment to Saul and call Saul down to take him. It must have had a great deal of pressure upon his mind. But in these driving elements then, we can begin with his worries. And we won't go back to what those worries were. We've preached on that, and you can hear it again if you wish to do so. But also, secondly, we might say, a driving elements were his warriors. That he felt responsible for them. He had men on his side. And we find here that as he passes over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish. And there must have been a pressure upon him to look after his men, to care for his men. Not only was he being hunted, but they were being hunted. Not only was he moving from one place to another like a nomad, because he couldn't abide in one place for very long because Saul would come after him, but all his men went with him. Or at least they had to keep going home and coming back and going home and going back and scattering and being lost amongst the country and then coming back again. And perhaps his thought is here that he needs to look after them. Of course, we might say that the Lord could look after them. But the pressure is on him, isn't it? He is the captain of this host. He is the captain of this band. And so that is no doubt in the back of his mind as well. Well, we were saying last time that the words which he uses here, all of those personal pronouns, I shall now perish. Now, there is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape. That's where it's come down to, but there's always more than one reason why we make a decision. And perhaps this is one of those reasons. Then we could say, thirdly, perhaps about his wives. About his wives. Because here we read that he goes down, every man with his household, even David, with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. So now he has two wives. And perhaps his thought is also for them, their safety. The fact that they are not women to be going out on battles. They're not going to go out and fight with sword and with spear against the men of Saul's armies. Can he protect them? Can he keep them safe? Do they deserve this, to be dragged around the country? Was it possible that he might be able to find somewhere to leave them where they might be safe? Perhaps that is in his mind as well. It's interesting that the writer here and the Spirit of God, also speaking to us in these days, finds it important to write down that David, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife, so specifically spoken of, not just his wives, but his two wives and their names and who they are. And perhaps he feels responsible for them. Perhaps particularly he might feel responsible for Abigail. It was on the basis of the fact that Nabal had refused David's men any food or any sustenance while they had been in Carmel, that Nabal had been killed and had died by the hand of the Lord, and that he had taken Abigail as his wife, perhaps feeling guilty for her, perhaps, or also the lust of the flesh. We'll come to consider that a little later on. But his wives. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5 that the Apostle Paul makes this comment: have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? We could have wives. But Paul does not desire to have a wife at that time. In 1 Corinthians again, in chapter 7 and verse 26, he's arguing here about a person keeping themselves and not being married and being about the work of God without any care about looking after someone else. And so he says there in 1 Corinthians 7, 26 and 27, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And so Paul sees the importance in the work which he is doing of not having a wife, that it is more important that he can move freely without having to care for a wife or someone who's dependent upon him. And so he doesn't seek a wife, and he gives this recommendation. He says, this is not the word of God. God has not given this as a directive. But he says, I feel that I have the Spirit with me, even as I think, that it would be good if you are able not to be married to a wife at this time. David obviously doesn't consider that. And we might question David's desires and lusts after women. After all, here he has two wives. We find that when he gets to Hebron, by that time he has six wives. And there's another place, which we will come across fairly soon, where he leaves all of his goods behind, and he leaves them under the hand of his concubines. So he has wives, concubines, and so many all gathered together. And what is that about? And of course, we know later on in his life, when he looks down from the palace roof and sees Bathsheba, that again he is taken by the lust of his eyes and seeks yet another woman. He has six wives, he has concubines, and yet there's another woman that he wants now. This is a powerful drive, of course, in men, and it's caused many to fall. And it causes many to fall, even to this day. So perhaps it is his wives which are upon his mind. Again, in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 32 and 33, it says, "But I would have you without carefulness," that is, not being full of care. "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And is that not true here of David to some extent? Although it is not mentioned on the surface that it is something to do with his wives, yet the fact that they are mentioned in such a way surely must make us consider them at the very least. If we turn back to that 1 Corinthians and to chapter 7, 1 Corinthians and chapter 7, he speaks there now concerning virgins. Now, I think that there is a better translation than is given here, and the modern translations, I think, are even worse, to be honest. The word virgin in Greek is the word parthenos. It is a strange word because in Greek there are different endings depending upon the gender of the word. And so the feminine takes a different ending to the masculine. And here we have noun of virgin, which, although it is feminine, takes a masculine ending. Now that means that perhaps we can say that the word virgin is not just referring to women, it can be referring to men as well. And he says here in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be," that is, virgin. "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned." Now, the pronoun here is set there for the virgin here. But we can take this perhaps in this way and say that if a virgin marry, he hath not sinned. "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. I would have you without carefulness." And perhaps here, as David is looking to move to Ziklag, or rather to Gath, that he is concerned with his wives. In verse 34, "There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." And of course, the other way round as well. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." And David, I think, is being moved now because he has wives with him. And that is a part of his thought as well. We have to be careful, don't we, in all of our decisions that we make in this life, that, as Paul says, he that is married, be as though he's not married. That is, keep focused on the Lord. Wives, and indeed husbands, because let's not be sexist about this, can change the way that we do things. They can change the decisions that we make. They can change our attitudes toward life. They can drag us down. No, they can lift us up. But we need to be careful that our eyes are fixed upon the Lord and that we are walking with him and seek to bring our loved ones along with us. And Paul sees this and is very careful about what he does. Then we might move on about these relocations to these diverse encampments. First of all, Gath with Achish. Of course, he's under the eye there of Achish, and Achish can see all that's going on within the camp. He has to be very careful at this point, because although he has gone to Gath and he is dwelling there amongst the Philistines, of course, the Philistines are his enemy still, and the enemy of Israel. Whereas, of course, he desires to be king of Israel and to be with Israel and protect Israel. This decision then is a strange one that he has made. Nevertheless, he has, in his mental distress, turned aside from the Lord to sort things out for himself and to take his own path. And so he desires that he might move. And he says to Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes." How sad that he seeks grace in the eyes of the king of the Philistines. Not grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, Moses says that if I have found grace in thine eyes, he is seeking to look upon the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and that the Lord would reveal himself more and more to him. But David has descended to say to this king, this heathen king, the uncircumcised Philistine, to say to him, "If I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Now, he has an ulterior motive, but we have to realize that there can be times when we are seeking to have grace in the eyes of the world. And there are many who have departed from the walking with the Lord to glorify God at all times and in all ways, to try and fit in with the world and the world's expectations. Thinking of those words from 1 Timothy, where it says, "They shall have itching ears, heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears." And the world always has what it wants to say. We'll use that verse again from Matthew 11, "How that we have piped and ye have not danced, and we have mourned and ye have not lamented." The world always has its opinion as to what we should be saying and how we should be saying it. The Lord Jesus Christ did not kowtow to the world, but he continued to preach the word that he had, which was God's word. We have to be careful that we are watching and walking with the Lord and not changing the message or changing the teaching because the world doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. Of course it doesn't. The world doesn't want to hear God. The world doesn't want to think about God. The world doesn't want to draw near to God. It wants to reject God. It wants to forget God. But the message that we have to preach needs to be the message of the Scripture, not the message that the world wants to hear. We find over and over again, the churches which have compromised with the world and have no longer any message at all. So David then is given permission to remove and to go to Ziklag, and there he goes. And we find in verse 6 that, "Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." We'll come to consider that again in a little while as well. The second point here is David's resources. Of course, he has 600 men, and he has their families and all that he possesses, and they have all moved into Ziklag now, and now he needs provisions. How is he going to get provisions for these men? And again, going back to that thought about his warriors, how is he going to look after his warriors and keep them on his side? It's a sad thing, isn't it? How much effort, how much energy has to be put in to keeping people walking with the Lord. That our fear is that if we fail, that they will all disperse and go back into the world. Were they ever the Lord's? If people cannot walk with the Lord themselves without some preacher, and yet the people were looking to David. They were looking to David as the one anointed of God. They were looking to David to be their saviour. And we found this before, haven't we? How the people looked to Samuel. And Samuel had to say to the people, "You shouldn't be looking to me, you should be looking to the Lord. He's your God. He's not just my God. He's your God. You should be looking to the Lord. And each one of us in this church tonight, we should all be walking with the Lord. Not walking with the preacher or with the pastor of a church, but walking with the Lord. And yet people depart and wander off and go their own way because they haven't heard or because the pastor has not given enough attention to them. And David has this same issue, I think. He is afraid of losing these men. He has 600 now. That's a great advancement. Many have joined him. He has been building up this company. More and more are coming to his side. And he has to look after them. And we find then that he has to get provisions. And there we find what he does. It tells us in verse 8, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezurites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen, the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish." So David now is a marauder. He's no longer fighting God's battles, he's fighting battles for his men. He is seeking to bring enough in to provide for his men, that they might have the goods of this world, and that they might have food provided for them. But the other thing we also find in his provisions is, he's not just bringing these things back for his men and for their families, but he's also bringing them back to Achish. Therefore, we find there that it says, at the end of that ninth verse, "the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish." So all that he has gathered, he has brought back to Achish. And no doubt Achish is taking his cut, and he is thinking, this is great. Now I have this great warrior and all of his company, and they are fighting against Israel, because that's what he believes they're doing. And they are taking away all this stuff, and they're bringing it to me. This is brilliant. This is exactly what I wanted, and certainly I'll reward David and his men and make sure they're fed and make sure they're looked after. But surely the first fruits of that which the Lord gives to us, we return to the Lord. And David now is returning it to the king of the Philistines. How sad that is. Particularly when we consider that these provisions which he is now seeking by his own hand, the Lord was providing for him. We were considering just a few weeks ago how that David had dwelt in Carmel. And we read in 1 Samuel 25 that David sent his young men, and his message was to Nabal, "Wherefore let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servant, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David, the provisions." And we sort of think, well, he didn't get those things, did he? Because Nabal said, well, they're mine. Why would I give them to David? Who is he anyway? And I think that has stayed with David more than the fact that in actual fact, God didn't give him those provisions, because Abigail came out with the provisions. She provided all that he needed. His men were fed. They were cared for. Nabal was dealt with. And the Lord did indeed provide the provisions that he needed for himself and his men. And God had done so without needing to go and to kill the people of the country, to steal from them and become a marauder and a plunderer. But David's resources now, he is getting at his own hand. And so, in a sense, we can say that the men all the more are now looking to David and away from the Lord. David could easily, when Abigail came to him with all of those, all of that provender, that he could have said to his men, "See how the Lord provides for us. Let us trust in the Lord." But no, rather he says, "Let's go down to the Philistines and we'll provide for ourselves." And it works. They have what they have need of. His plunder is brought, and the part of it is given, we must presume, to Achish, for he lives in his country and is beholden to him and has found grace in his sight. Now, David has the same purpose that he had before. His purpose was to fight against the enemies of Israel, and that's what he's doing. He's not telling Achish that. When Achish says to him, whither have you made a road today, verse 10, David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. Well, here is this careful equivocation. Equivocation meaning words that can mean two different things. They're equal, they are vocal, they can mean two different things, depending on how you look at it. And here, David is using equivocation. He says, I am fighting, been down against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. These are allies with Israel. But he's not saying that he's fighting against them. He has just been down to the south of them. And he was indeed down to the south of them, further south than where they were. And he was fighting against the Amalekites. And he was fighting against the Geshurites and the Gezrites. And he was stealing from them. And he was fighting the enemies of Israel at the same time. And we can see how David still has this purpose in his mind to do what God wants him to do, but he's not doing it with God. And see how subtle a difference can be, that we can be in church, we can be doing the work of God, the same work that we did before. We can be preaching the gospel, we can be doing the things which are glorifying to God, but we're not actually walking with God anymore. We're just doing those things because that's what we do. It is in our heart to do those things, but not to the glory of God, because we're not speaking to him and he is not with us. And we have to be so careful about how we keep close to the Lord. His purpose is to fight against the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. And the Amalekites, of course, God was against that they should be wiped out because they had turned against Israel when they came through the Red Sea and sought to slay them all at that time. And the Lord had pronounced the curse against them. But was this the thing which the Lord had told him to do? There's no command to David to go and do that. He'd given a command to Saul, and Saul had done it after a fashion, but then saved the creatures alive, and saved the king, the Amalekites alive, and Saul had been cast off because he had disobeyed the Lord. And we find then his plan, his purpose is to fight against the enemies of Israel. How is he going to do this? He needs a plan. Well, his plan is one of deception. But that's not the Lord's way, is it? Deception is the devil's way. The devil is the deceiver. The devil is the one who brings into our minds ways of getting round the problems. And deceptions, of course, lead on to worse deceptions. Just like lies, we tell the first lie and then we need to say a second lie to cover up the first lie, which didn't work very well because we haven't worked it out very well, and plus the fact it wasn't even true. A second lie comes along, and a third lie, and a fourth lie. So he begins with a deception. His deception is that he is down toward the south, but the only way he can keep that deception going is to slay every person he steals from. And these people are nomadic. They are not people who live in villages. So he's not going in and attacking villages and wiping out whole villages, but he is going into camps. And he has slain everybody in the camp and taken away all of their possessions and bringing them back to Achish. Here's the destruction of the evidence. This is not the way of the Lord. And he gives a deference, of course, to this Philistine king. And something else that we can say about David at this time really shows what the Lord could do. While David is going his own way, seeking to do the Lord's work, but his way and not the Lord's way, the Lord is continuing to do his work. And it shows that David did not need to do what he had done. First of all, we see concerning David's raiders, David's impatience. His impatience. It's actually written here in the text, in verse 7, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. A year and 4 months. That's about how long we've had COVID hanging about. A year and 4 months might seem a long time, but in actual fact, a year and 4 months? Could we not wait a year and 4 months? David didn't wait a year and 4 months. He went about to do things his way. But it was just a year and 4 months. And after a year and 4 months, the Philistines go up to fight against Israel. And it's in the battle that they have with Israel that Saul is killed and kills himself. And all the nation begins to turn to David. In fact, it's already started to turn to David. And we have to ask the question, if he was only there for a year and 4 months, when we were reading earlier from 1 Chronicles 12, when did this happen? Within a year and 4 months of David coming back and facing down Saul and his captain. From that point where he was facing him down from the other side of the valley and saying that you are worthy to die because you have not protected your king, to this time when he is called, or at least Achish wants him to go into battle against Israel in chapter 28, a year and 4 months. But we read together all those strange names in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's just read a few bits in about those. I'm not going to go through all the names again. They were hard enough to get through the first time. But just a few little things that are said about them. Chapter 12, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "And they were among the mighty men." They were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Benjamites. These are Saul's men. These are from Saul's tribe. And they are coming to David where? Verse 1, "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish." This is the time, a year and 4 months. And yet the Benjamites are leaving Saul and they are coming and finding David in Ziklag to join themselves. And here are the elite of Saul's army. You have to ask the question then, why are the elite of Saul's army coming to David? Could it be because David stood on that other side of the valley and called across and said, "You are not worthy because you have allowed me to come and stand at Saul's head and I could have slain him. But God was with me." God was with me. And the people are beginning to see that God is with David. They are beginning to turn already to follow David. We read then in verse 8 of that 12th chapter, "And the Gadites there separated themselves unto David, unto the hold, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains." And then again, verse 14, "These were of the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all its banks. They put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west." And we read then in verse 22, "For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God." And they were those in verse 21 there. They helped David against the band of the rovers, or the band, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. So all these men were turning to David while David was there for a year and 4 months. Just a year and 4 months. That's like us saying, well, last August, there came all of the Benjamites, so many of the Benjamites, and the very best of them, they came and joined us. And then the Gadites came and joined us as well. And we have swelled so much while we've been here in Ziklag. And we must ask the question, could it be that if David stayed there in the land of Israel, close to where the temple was, where, if he had not compromised with the world, would the people not have turned to him anyway? Could we even come to some kind of a consideration that Saul need not even have died in that battle? If David had been in Israel when the battle started, he would have been fighting against the Philistines with Saul, and Saul wouldn't have lost the battle. But the people were turning to David anyway. And David may have inherited the throne. We see this great influx then of people coming to him. And David is greatly saddened when Saul is slain. In 2 Samuel, and we're nearly there, 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. And this is the song or the poem that David writes. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. For that's where he was. He nearly came into the battle behind them. And no doubt what the princes of the Philistines had said, that David would turn and join Saul and would be behind them, was true. He would have done so. But he wasn't in the right place to fight that battle. Verse 21, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? Now he laments. But had he not gone? Had he maintained his faith in the Lord? Had he trusted in the Lord to keep him? And not say, just there as we began that chapter, now will I fall by the hand of Saul. I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul. If he had trusted the Lord, he would have been there in that battle. Saul would not have fallen. He speaks of Jonathan as a love beyond that of women. And we have already noted that David had a love of women. There's six wives already in Hebron. And concubines as well. But Jonathan was something more. Jonathan was a man after David's own heart. Jonathan was a friend. And you quite often find that men don't have very many male friends. They may have one through their lives. Women have lots of friends. Men very seldom have friends where they can really call someone that they will confide in concerning anything, trust him concerning anything. And yet Jonathan and David were knit together of heart. And yet Jonathan dies also. How careful we must be in our walk, and how much we must continue to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. The Lord it was who brought the people to David. The Lord it was who would set him upon the throne. He had said he would do it. He will do it. We see these things concerning David. We recognize a man who is a man. A man at heart, a man frail. A man mighty as warrior as he may have been. A man prone to fall. Prone to wander, prone to error, and yet the Lord kept him, and the Lord directed him. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But we cannot sit back and say, well, in that case I can do as I like, because everything has consequences. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this evening.